Okay, I want to make a disclaimer as I begin sharing with you this morning that I've never made pottery. In fact, I have no known artistic ability. But I can research. And there are lots of articles and videos on the internet and other places that talk about making pottery. And we've all seen different sizes and shapes of pottery for different uses. So I'm going to share a passage with you from the Old Testament, the book of Jeremiah. And this is a life experience in the prophet's life. Jeremiah 18:1-6. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands, so the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me. O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter does, declares the Lord? Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. So this was meant to be a living parable to Jeremiah about God's control over the people of Israel. And I think it can serve as a really useful parallel to us about how God is at work in our lives, shaping us to fulfill his perfect plan. So our first fill-in here as we move along through this process is the potter's field. Do you remember the day you were saved? Now, most of us cannot, and that's okay. But there certainly was a day somewhere in your Christian life when you were aware of Jesus and surrendering to him and making a commitment to him to follow him as the Lord of your life. I remember the day very well. It was a dramatic change in my life. And that day was July 31st, 1977. On that day, God found me in the potter's field. In Bible times, shattered, broken vessels were thrown out into a city dump called the potter's field. Isaiah 45, verse 9. Woe to him who quarrels with his maker. To him who is but a potsherd among the potsherds on the ground. Does the clay say to the potter, what are you making? Does your work say he has no hands? That this field represents the world, the place where broken lives are thrown away. When people think they're no longer useful and are thrown away, like sometimes the elderly and some unborn. You know, all the crackpots of the world. Or even those who think they're very useful and wise in their own eyes and are on top, but the Bible says are lost in sin. Ephesians 2:3 says, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. We were all cracked pots at one time. But in your despair and emptiness and loneliness, you cried out to God, Jesus, save me. And he did. The master potter walked across the field and gently picked you up. Though you were broken and useless and dirty, God himself picks you up because he loves you. And then he carries you back to his house. In Psalm 139:17, it says, how precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. And then he takes you back to the potter's house. So that's the next fill-in. In the potter's house are many vessels, and he knows each one intimately. What kind of vessel are you? What kind of vessel will you become? Perhaps a pitcher to pour out prophetic words, or a bowl of the fruits of the Spirit. Or maybe you're a perfume vial filled with the fragrance of Christ, or a wash basin meant to serve others, or a fine goblet for the king's table, or a large platter to hold the meat of God's word. Each of you have been uniquely made and shaped by God for a divine purpose. Back to Psalm 139 again, verse 14. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. The master potter shapes you to fulfill his divine purpose. Romans 9:21 says, does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for noble purposes and some for common use? At this point in time, the master potter takes a rock and further shatters the cracked pot. And you may be wondering, why is God crushing me after all I've been through? Never tell a new Christian, hey, now that you've accepted Christ, your problems are over. Usually it's just the opposite. Your problems have just begun because the enemy of your soul is angry that he no longer has control over you. Plus, God begins working in your life to change you. He's going to begin dealing with the old habits of thinking and speaking and acting. So the potter beats the pot into a fine dust. God reduces you to dust. Then he removes the rocks and debris and thorns and visible impurities. So he begins dealing with the major sins, the outward sins of your life and your past. Then he puts the dust in a large bin and pours water on it. I was reminded of Ephesians 5:26, where it says, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. The purpose of that is to soften up the pot and the dust to begin to mold it. So God gets his word inside of you. He also pours his love and spirit into you. And you also experience it from other Christians as well. You find that you have a new family, a church family, who will encourage you and help you along your Christian walk. You experience God's goodness as it just washes over you when you assemble together with other believers in corporate worship and come under the Word of God. You feel God's love like you've never felt it before, and you're happy and content. Then we come to the potter's wheel. So the Lord places that wet, moist clay on the potter's wheel, which are two large stones in a vertical axis spun by the feet of the potter. The potter keeps it in the center of the stone so it doesn't slide off. So God measures you out. He knows exactly what he wants you to be and do. And this is not play. This is purposeful. You find yourself delightfully spinning on the potter's wheel. Under his firm hands, he's got you. You begin to take shape. You begin to grow. And it's so fun to watch a baby Christian grow. They're so zealous and excited and on fire for God. You want to jump right off that wheel and get started on God's purpose, but don't do that. God has much more work to do in your life. So stay close to him on the wheel. Be patient. Just keep surrendering your life to him. Philippians 1:6 is such a great encouraging verse. It tells us, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Then comes the shelf. You want the time on the wheel to last forever. God's hand on you is strong. You feel so close to him. But then the potter places the vessel, you, on the shelf to dry. And sometimes this shelf would be a shed with open side so the desert winds would blow through it, helping speed up the drying process. James 1:2 says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because the Lord has a purpose in that to build and shape your character. So maybe that new Christian will find themselves being persecuted by family members or co-workers. Or maybe their finances will dry up, or they'll have some other issue. And you'll cry out, God, how long do I have to sit on the shelf? Where are you? I don't feel you like I did before. Remember after Jesus' baptism? It says, immediately the Spirit of God led him into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. So you're put on the shelf for the hot winds to blow over you, so you will learn to hear and distinguish the voice of God. So you will learn to know His ways from the ways of the world. There He will test your heart. Will you continue to seek Him through this adversity, or will you turn away in anger? You have to understand that this is a time of pruning in your life. Jesus said in John 15:2, He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. So here the potter cuts off the excess clay. I think of Joseph in the Old Testament. He had God's blessing on his life. He had the favor of his father, Jacob. But his brothers were jealous of him. Remember, and they threw him into a pit. And then some traders came along and they sold him to those traders who took him down to Egypt, where he was sold into slavery. But he remained faithful to God. The scripture says, but God was with him. Maybe you'll be on the shelf for years. You'll wonder, will God ever use me again? Maybe I've done something dreadfully wrong and God has rejected me. You'll wonder if His promises are really true. You'll question your call. And then when you've resigned yourself to the wilderness, to the shelf, comes the next step, the first firing. The master potter takes the dry vessel and puts it into the kiln. 1 Peter 1:7 gives us a picture of that. These, having come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus is revealed. The fire in the kiln comes through the floor, from the sides, even down from the top. You don't like this one bit. The hot winds of the shelf were much better than this. And the potter usually fires vessels together. So a family could be going through the fire together. Or a whole church going through the fire together. And the purpose is for purifying impurities that weren't readily visible to the potter before, like resentments, greed, bitterness, jealousy, those kind of hidden sins that we don't even realize are there, they rise to the surface through the first firing. And just when you think, I can't take it anymore, the doors open. 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us, there's no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Now comes unglazed pots. That's the next fill-in. You've now been fired, but you haven't been glazed. So water can't be poured into you because you'll leak. Grain can't be stored in you yet because the bugs could get in. So you go back on the shelf. What a relief. You are so happy to be out of the fire. The hot winds of the shelf are such a welcome sight. That shelf you used to hate, you now love. But you're sitting there beginning to have a few different thoughts about God now. Maybe some more mature thoughts. God isn't safe. God is dangerous. He's not the divine Santa that I wanted that just brings me sacks of toys. He's awesome and holy. He is the sovereign Lord of the universe, and he does what he wants. Psalm 115:3 says, "Our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. He is going to do whatever he wants with you, no matter how much you protest." For the first time in your life, you're just a little bit scared. It's beginning to dawn on you that the Christian life is about taking up your cross daily and following him. Jesus said in Luke 14:27, "And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." But there are some Christians at this point that decide, "I want to stay unglazed." So they sit in the back of the church. They pray occasionally, maybe during a crisis time. They hardly ever read their Bibles. They don't tithe, but God stirs their hearts to start a new ministry, to teach kids, to go overseas. And they say, "No, Lord, find someone else. I'm just going to play it safe." They look good on the outside. They look religious. But they do not want to go back into that kiln again at all costs. But as they sit back, the Holy Spirit keeps prompting them and reminding them of his promises and their calling. They begin to realize, "I can't stay lukewarm forever." Revelation 3:16. "So, because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth." Then comes the second firing. This is when the master potter places them on the table of preparation for the high firing or second firing. He brushes glaze on them, and then he puts them, the vessels, into the kiln. The fire is even more intense than ever. And I'm reminded of the story of the three Hebrew young men in the book of Daniel, where it says, "He ordered the furnace heated up seven times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace." And this kiln, it's so hot. The fire is so brilliant. It's a consuming yellow. Further impurities arise. Things like pride, comparing, the need for honor, our natural strength, a critical nature. Those are the things that are now being burned away, the inner sins. But then the damper is shut, which cuts off the oxygen supply, and the kiln fills up with a heavy smoke. Black soot covers the vessels. You can't see a thing when you're going through this. The mystics called it the dark night of the soul. And I'm sure Joseph felt that as he languished in prison for 13 years, the best years of his life wasted. Why? Because he was falsely accused of something he didn't do. And I picture our Lord Jesus Christ going through this in Gethsemane when it says he sweat drops of blood. All that can be shaken in your life will be shaken. But in the midst of that black smoke, a profound mystery takes place. All the beautiful colors of the glaze are pushed deep into the clay. And we show our true colors when we come under fire. Like the saying, it takes pressure to create a diamond. As soon as we think we're going to die, the Lord again opens the damper and the black smoke leaves and oxygen enters and the fire burns clear and bright again. And now a clear vision emerges. Christ saw that vision when he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he said, "Not my will, but yours be done. I will go to the cross. I'll embrace that cross. I will die for the sins of the world." So that glaze melts like molten glass and forms a mirrored surface over the clay. And the potter looks at the vessel. And when he sees his reflection, his face in it, he knows it's ready. 2 Corinthians 3:18 and 4:7 say this. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into His likeness with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show us that this all surpassing power is from God and not from us. So the vessels are removed, and wheat and water and oil and perfume are put in them. They are now shaped for the purpose they were created to fulfill. In 2 Timothy 2, we see this. In a large house, there are many, there are articles, not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes and some for ignoble. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared for any good work. Again, I think of Joseph in Egypt. God hadn't forgotten about him. He became second in command in all Egypt. And inside, God had done a work, taking away whatever bitterness and unforgiveness he had toward his brothers. That was gone. Joseph realized God had a plan and a purpose in what you did to me. You meant it for evil against me, but God meant it for good, to save many lives. So he makes us clean on the inside and outside. He's given us gifts, but now he's built our character so we can serve him. Ephesians 2:10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. God has a plan for your life, a specific plan. He's given you gifts, and he's turning up the heat in your life for a purpose. Will you allow him to? Will you yield to his work in your life to put the colors that he wants in you? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the master potter that you are. You have a plan and a purpose that goes beyond what we can think or imagine. We're like clay in your hands. Will we yield ourselves to you, to your purpose? Yes, Lord, yes, to your will and your way. Or will we be obstinate and say no? Oh, Lord, I pray that you will touch and speak to every heart here, that we will be pliable in your hand. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.
bring me by. Your Holy Spirit, teach me, dear Lord, to live all of my life through your eyes. I'm captured by your holy calling. Send me apart. I know you're drawing me to yourself. Lead me, Lord.
Yes. Okay, come on up and do that then.
When I was in college, I took a pottery class. And so this is very meaningful to me, but I never thought about it until this morning. When you are working on the potter's wheel and you have the clay, you have to throw it and get a center on the wheel. If it's not centered on the wheel, it will never turn out to be anything but a mess. You just have to scrape it up and start over. And it's just been so clear to me this morning, if we are not centered in the Lord, nothing in our life will work out. We won't become a useful vessel. And so that's, I don't know if it's with somebody here, but I have to share.
That's a good word. Thank you. Thank you for sharing. Thank you. Thank you, Elizabeth. Lord, I think you want to make all kinds of different applications of this word into our life this week. So, Lord, let us just come humbly before you this week. And, Lord, what are you saying to me? What are you doing? I want to be useful to you. I want to be in the center of your will, not in my own will and not on the periphery somewhere. I want to be right dead center in the middle. Lord, do that. Do that work in each and every one of us this week, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.